I want to read this evening from Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord help me. The Lord is my strength and song and is become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacle of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doings. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Amen. Over past weeks, we have seen the institution of the Sabbath, its inclusion in the Ten Commandments, the dignity assigned to it by Moses and the prophets, its corruption by Pharisaical formality, and our Lord's correction of this, its observance by the apostles and by the early church, both Jew and Gentile. Last time, you will remember, we looked at that particular period of the very early church, and we saw an overlap of both the Jewish and the Christian Sabbath. Tonight I want us to look at the actual transfer of the day. This is a major problem with some people. Let me remind you again before we go any further into this, that at creation it was a principle which was brought into being of one day in seven being set aside for God. It is important that we keep this in the back of our minds. And as we proceed, so we shall see that our day of rest, the day set aside for God in the New Testament age in which we live, is not the Jewish Sabbath, but the Lord's Day of Resurrection. We shall also see that this change to the first day of the week was made on the authority of Christ and his apostles. We shall also see that this transfer took place quite naturally and of necessity, following events attending the accomplishing of redemption and the beginning of a new creation. This will take us a little time to deal with, but we will deal with it thoroughly, for I feel it must be done, because this is the ground upon which the uninformed Christian stands to do his battle. Now back again to the original for a moment. Get the foundations right, and having got them right, stand on them. So we go back to the original. 6 working days, 1 of rest. That is the God-ordained distribution of time. 6 working days, 1 of rest. I say that is the God-ordained distribution of time. Now, it is the general course of nature, is it not, that labor precedes rest. And God the Creator knew this. And that is the order which is set out in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Indeed, it would not have made sense to us if, at the beginning, God had rested on the first day of creation and then created on the other 6. It would have been foolish. It would not have made sense, I say, if God had rested on the first day and then created on the next 6. So we pass from the original, the primitive, on to Exodus chapter 16, which we have already referred to, chapter 16 and verses 22 to 31, where we get that account and instruction given concerning the gathering of the manna. And there is a tremendous lot said about 6 days gathering and rest on the Sabbath. But, this is the point, nothing is said about a first day, or nothing is said about a last day. But there's a tremendous lot said about 6 days gathering and 1 day rest. Nothing said about a first day or a last. Again, when we come to the Decalogue, it is 6 days of labor, and the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. But this could never have been computed from Eden. But it sets out a principle that the interval between rest and rest, or the interval between Sabbath and Sabbath, was 6 days. Now, in this sense, the Christian Sabbath is as much the seventh day as was the Jewish. Can you not see that? It is one day after six. Now, reliable commentators in the main seem to be agreed that the day observed as the first Sabbath after the deliverance out of Egypt was dated from the day of their redemption from bondage. Did you get that? Commentators are in the main agreed that the day observed as the first Sabbath after the deliverance out of Egypt was dated from the day of their actual redemption from bondage. Now, I personally feel that this is beyond all doubt. For remember, the preface to the Decalogue, just as God is going to announce those Ten Commandments, which had been written with his own finger, the preface is this in verse 2 of Exodus 20, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Then some 50 years later, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, that moral law is recapitulated, and precisely the same preface is given in verse 6. Now, I'd like you to turn to that. Deuteronomy chapter 5. The law is given again in precisely the same way in which it was given in Exodus chapter 20. Precisely the same as regards its content, but there are one or two vital differences. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6, we read this, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now that is precisely the same as in Exodus 20, verse 2. Then the commandments are spelled out in precisely the same way as they were in Exodus 20. But when we come to the fourth commandment, there is a difference. Listen, mark this. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. Now note, and remember, that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Remember your bondage. Therefore, keep the Sabbath day. Now back to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, following the giving of the same command there. In verse 11 of Exodus 20 we read, the reason for the Sabbath there was, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, the reason for the Sabbath and its observance is referred back to creation. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the same law in all its detail repeated, but in the observance of the Sabbath, there is an express rider to commemorate their great deliverance from Egypt's bondage. Therefore, because of that, says God, keep the Sabbath day because of your redemption. There was no infringement whatsoever upon the principle. None whatsoever. These two chapters contain one and the same law, but a mighty redemption had been wrought for Israel. And this was further and additional reason, even to creation, as to why the Sabbath should be kept. Now, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out. It's a reason for keeping the Sabbath, in addition to creation. Now let me go further. The redemption from Egypt's bondage was by blood and by power. A slain Passover lamb, sprinkled blood, a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Was not all this typical? Did it not have an added meaning to the actual historical event? Did it not point on to something far greater? Of course it did. We know that the wonderful redemption that is in Christ Jesus, in loosing us from our sins and delivering us from the bondage of Satan, is set forth here. When the Son of God came to earth incarnate and wrought out eternal salvation, the Savior, by life and by death, paid the ransom which effected our redemption. The great work was finished upon the cross of Calvary, and it was attested by a righteous, holy God by his resurrection on the first day of the week. That is, as time was then counted and computed, the first day of the week. Therefore, it was not only natural, it was an obvious change. What is more, I believe it was an essential change, that the commemoration of the Sabbath be changed from the type to the antitype, be changed from the shadow to the substance, be changed from the typical lamb to the Lamb of God, be dated not from the redemption from an earthly bondage, but changed to the day when the spiritual bondage was effected. I say it was an essential change. Here, let me recap for a moment, in order that we tie all this together. First, the patriarchal period of human history, based upon the original, its creation institution, 6 days work, one day sanctified for God. Second, the Mosaical period, still having reference to creation, but remember, thou wast a slave in the land of Egypt, therefore keep my Sabbath. Because of that, in addition to creation. 6 days labor, one day rest and commemoration, based not only upon creation, but also based upon deliverance. Third, the New Testament age. The original institution still in view, but a new creation, based upon the great redemption which is in Christ Jesus, finalized by the Savior and proved as accepted by God in resurrection on the first day of the week. On that day, the redemption of all God's elect was effected. This is the day observed by the church from that time forward. But the essential point in all this, beloved, is that the proportion of time is untouched throughout. That's the essential point. The principle's not violated. The principle is maintained. The proportion of time between each day of rest, each Sabbath, is untouched. The principle is maintained in all ages according to the original, one day in seven, hallowed and set apart for God. But to go further in this matter of transfer to the first day of the week or to the day of resurrection, there is far more than a hint given to this change away back in the Old Testament. It's not something which just came into effect in a haphazard way. I say there's far more than a hint given to this change in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before it came about. What did we read this evening? Psalm 118, verse 22. And here it is. Note it very carefully, for this is a key statement. Oh, let the uninformed Christian do his homework on these things. Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doings. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now let us analyze these verses for a moment. The stone spoken of here is Christ. Now of this there is not the shadow of a doubt. No one can argue against this. The stone which is referred to here is Christ. For the New Testament applies this very verse to the Redeemer on no less than six occasions. On no less than six occasions, this very verse is applied to Christ in the New Testament. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21 and verse 42. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 10. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 20 and verse 17. In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4 and verse 11. In the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 20. In Peter's first epistle, chapter 2 and verses 4-7. All these verses have direct reference to this verse in Psalm 118 concerning the stone which the builders rejected. And in every time, it is a direct reference to Christ. So the stone is Christ. That can never be disproved or argued against. Says the psalmist, this stone was rejected. It was rejected. When? When was the stone rejected? In other words, the stone is Christ. When was Christ rejected? At Calvary. He was set at naught and cast away by the builders. When? In the tomb. Cast away by the builders. Sealed. Guarded. In the tomb. But, says the psalmist, he became the head of the corner. the same stone. He became the head of the corner. When? In resurrection. This is marvelous, says the psalmist. This is marvelous. It's a mighty act. It's the Lord's doings. The Almighty God is at work in this. Yes, indeed. It's all spoken of back in the Psalms. It's a mighty act. It's the Lord's doings. The Almighty God is at work here. A spiritual creation is being affected. The power of God, not in a material creation, but now the mighty act of God and the power of God is being exhibited in a spiritual creation, in a new creation. It's marvelous, says the psalmist. Power of God in redemption. Well, when was it finalized? When was it finalized? At the resurrection. At the resurrection. On the first day of the week. Rest. When was the other Sabbath instituted? The completion of the first creation. And now the spiritual creation is affected. He's head of the corner. It's a new creation. It's a new edifice. It was finalized on the first day of the week, says the psalmist, as he anticipated these things. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice in this day and be glad in it. This is the day. This is the day of all days. This supersedes the other. This is the day, the first day of the week, the day of Christ's mighty resurrection, when he became the head of the corner. This is the day that we commemorate, beloved, and rejoice in. Can you not see the significance of Psalm 118? What does the dispensationalist make of it? This is the day. But there is yet more. There is yet more. In the Hebrew epistle, chapter 7 and verse 11, very significant word again. The Hebrew epistle, chapter 7 and verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Now we now have a new covenant, a new mediator, a new way of access, a new high priest, new promises, all better and far superior to the old. Not just one thing is changed, but all. Therefore, the computation of the Sabbath is from that glory and triumph of Christ the Mediator. He who speaks of better things than the things of the old. I say the Sabbath is now computed from that day when he finalized the new work. And so says the scripture, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. This, of course, is the ceremonial and the judicial order of things. I need not repeat that again. It's not the moral law. That's unalterable. That stands forever. But you will remember, in a previous section, we saw that under the Mosaic economy, certain aspects of the judicial and of the ceremonial law were linked with the fourth commandment, even to the death penalty for Sabbath breaking. These aspects, one explained, were Jewish. They were not written upon the tables of stone which were deposited within the ark. Nevertheless, to the Jew, it was all part of his Sabbath observance, as was the day. Their day was computed from their deliverance out of Egypt. But now, with this new covenant which embraced all men, both Jew and Gentile, and freed them all from the bondage of those regulations of necessity, there must be a change. The judicial and the ceremonial aspects were abrogated. There was no more offering for sins, no more sacrifices, no more stoning, and so on. But so must also the day be changed. For it had been based upon the old economy with the Jewish ritual, and computed, I say again, from the day of their deliverance from earthly bondage. And this change to the first day of the week was based upon the new covenant. Did not affect the moral law, in which the fourth commandment was but the inclusion of a creation principle of one day in seven for God. This was not a change in principle, just a change in computation. And after effecting the material creation, God marked it by the institution of the Sabbath. It was the seventh day. After the effecting of the spiritual creation, God marked this by a change to the first day. But still a Sabbath. Still a Sabbath. Just one further point before we conclude this evening. One which has been before us on a previous occasion, but which has a very strong bearing here. That scripture in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, in verse 28, where Christ said, when rebuking the Pharisees, "Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, the institution of the Sabbath, as one has said so often, is as old as time itself. It is an exalted appointment. It is universal in its extent. It is an institution of the highest dignity. It's God's day. But remember that Christ is Lord even of the Sabbath. He's Lord of it. He is the heir of all things, head over all things, Lord of all. He's not like Moses, whom the scripture said was a servant. I remind you of that verse in Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 5. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? And then again, those words spoken to the Pharisees in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 5. Have ye not read in the law, that is in the law of Moses, how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. It's the Lord speaking to the Pharisees. Christ is the Son, co-equal with God, yea, very God of very God. He's far superior to Moses. He's greater than the temple and all the Jewish setup. He's over all that. He is Lord of the Sabbath. Has he not the right and the authority, after having effected this spiritual creation and finalized its work, to claim the day of resurrection as his, as opposed to the day which was celebrated hitherto, which only commemorated an earthly deliverance? Has he not the authority as Lord of the Sabbath now to reckon its computation from the first day of the week? But this is what it amounts to. Hence it is called the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. This is our Sabbath, beloved. This is our day of the week, sanctified to our God by the Lord of the Sabbath himself. It is the day which the Lord hath made. The day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So may the word of God be blessed to us all for his glory. Amen. Shall we close by singing hymn number 58? Hymn number 58. This is the day the Lord hath made. He calls the hours his own. Let heaven rejoice. Let earth be glad. And praise surround the throne. Number 58.
Let heaven rejoice.
Shall we close in prayer? Loving Father, as we conclude our corporate worship this day, we thank Thee again for this high and holy privilege. Now, as we go to our homes, we separate the one from the other, go into the individual circumstances and peculiarities of our own particular sphere. We pray that Thou wilt go with us, grant us Thy presence and Thy peace and Thine undertaking within our individual family circles. We ask all this once again as we ascribe blessing and honor and glory and power unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. Amen.